Well, go ahead and open up to 1 John chapter 1. I'm learning a lot about John. John has an excellent teaching style. It reminds me of what I learned in university when they taught how to teach. A good teacher tells you what he's going to tell you. Then he tells you what he told you. And I'm finding John does exactly that repeatedly throughout this letter. He does exactly that. So let's look at the first three verses again. I think it's always good to start here because this is what unlocked the book for me. And I don't know, but I'll tell you, I'm getting reaction from a lot of people that this teaching series on 1 John is really helping. Okay? So John, chapter 1, verse 1. Got to remember, he's an eyewitness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Why is he going to such lengths? He says, everything I'm about to tell you, I'm not telling you anything secondhand. I was there. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now he's telling you what he's going to tell you. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He tells you why. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going all the way over to John chapter 3. There just is no time for review. This lesson itself is packed. If we make it through this, it'll have to be God. But I'm not going to hurry. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. All through this epistle, John has been putting the emphasis on what we do, not so much on what we say. Confession of the word of God is good, but confession is unto. Confession of the word is one of the tools given to us by God to help us renew our minds to the mind of Christ. John's not teaching about confession, nor is he coming against confession in this letter. What John is warning us about is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has no place in a Christian. And remember what Jesus said about it. Now, what unlocked this book for me is John, we just read it. He says, I am declaring unto you what I have heard and what I have seen. So what he heard Jesus say more than 50 years earlier, everything he's teaching is either directly or based on what he heard Jesus say. So here in talking about hypocrisy, let's see what Jesus said about hypocrisy. See, and the reason we're going to, he says, don't just love in word or in tongue. Don't just say you love the brethren. See, to say you do and never do anything to help, is that not hypocrisy? It is. So Jesus, and again, we're going to have too many scriptures. You're welcome to try and follow all these. I'm not going to wait on you. We don't have time. Matthew 24, starting in verse 44. Jesus teaching. He says, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, now notice, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, Now listen to this verse. See how serious this is. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You do not want to be caught and get a portion with the hypocrites. The word hypocrite in the Greek is Strong's G5273. I'm not going to say them anymore, but it's spelled H-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-E-S. You ready? It means a pretender. It's an actor on a stage. Actors are pretenders, and so are hypocrites. See, a good actor, really good actor, he might portray a murderer in the movie. He might do it so well that at the end of the movie, the police come to arrest him for murder. You with me? What would he say? I'm not a murderer. I was just pretending. I'm an actor. I'm not really a murderer. In precisely the same way, hypocrites say they are Christians. They put on a good show during worship service at church. They say they love the brethren, but when it comes time to be a Christian in real life, by their actions, they're saying, well, I'm not really a follower of Christ. I was just pretending to be one. I was just acting. See? If you want to read some really scary things sometime, we don't have time now, just look up and read everything Jesus ever taught about hypocrites. You do not want to end up in that camp. Okay? John is saying we need to love in deed, that means action, and in truth. Again, John is writing over and over again. He says the same principle all through this letter. People are not what they say. People are what they do. Okay? 1 John 3:19. Hey, we've already made it to the next verse. Come on. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The word hereby in Greek means by this. By the fact that we love in actual deed and in truth and not just good intentions and words. If you're actually doing something to show love, that's a good evidence for you. That's what he's saying. By this. And notice it says, we know. This is evidence to you that you have not been deceived, that you genuinely are a child of God. Remember the lesson just preceding this? He was setting us up, children of the devil and the child of God. One way you can know, are you actually loving people in deed and in truth? That is, so we know. It's evidence to you that we are of the truth. Because by our deeds, we can plainly see that the love of God is flowing through us. The Apostle James uses very similar wording when he wrote, and this is James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Well, I love this. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Just in a small way, I remember the first time sitting right over there close to where Angie is right now, and the Lord told me to give $10 to the lady sitting right in front of us. That may not sound like much to you, but it's a whole lot when it's all you've got. Part of me was hoping I didn't even have an actual $10 in my wallet. That way I wouldn't have to give it. Guess how much was in my wallet? Exactly $10. Part of me, just like I'm about to read here in a little bit, part of me, there's a voice. That's your last $10. You're going to need that $10. What are you going to do? What are you going to tell your wife, you know? What if she wants to get a burger? No, I didn't have that thought. But you know, it's just all those kind of thoughts, right? But see, it wasn't my idea. It came from him. Give that lady $10. I so thank God that I did it. And it was scary. Well, isn't that sad to have to worry about giving? Dear Lord, We all need to grow, don't we? See, it's one thing to say, oh, I have faith in God. Will you give that $10? Oh, I don't know if you'll come through with another 10. Yeah, we're seeing your faith. We're seeing your faith. Okay. Now, the next part of this verse says, and shall assure our hearts before him. If you underline our hearts, John is talking about evidence for you. This is how we know, and this is how we assure our hearts, not God's, ours. The Greek word for shall assure is so important here, and it's G3982. You spell it P-E-I-T-H-O. And the first meaning is to convince, to persuade, to pacify. Okay? So how do we convince and persuade our hearts to be at peace before him, before God? Is it because we say we love the brethren? Or is it because we demonstrate our love to the brethren in deeds and in truth? See, it is the doer of the word that is blessed. It is by our deeds that we assure, convince, and persuade our hearts to be at peace before him. Important. John is leading up to the subject of getting your prayers answered in the next few verses. We're headed there. Having this assurance, this peace in our heart, is essential to answered prayer. Okay, just a little heads up. I'm trying to do like John. Tell you what I'm going to tell you. Tell you. Then tell you what I told you. Anyway, that's the way he does this. So John continues to teach what Jesus taught more than 50 years earlier. Now most Christians, I'm telling you, most Christians can quote this verse from memory. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. I don't find too many Christians that can't quote that verse or at least know that it's there, you know. But it's the rare Christian that can tell you the context. That verse is found in John 14, starting in verse 23. The verse is leading up to verse 27, which is that one. So here's the whole passage in context. Jesus, so he says, I mean, are you pretty sure Jesus was at peace? I don't think Jesus fretted and worried and walked the floor and, oh God, will he come through for me? And, oh, you know. No, he was full of peace all the time, wasn't he? And then he says, my peace I give unto you. And we just take that carte blanche. Oh, thank you, I'll take that. We never pay attention to what he said leading up to it. You know, you want to know why Jesus was full of peace all the time? John 14:23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, I'm with you right now, and I can talk to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And here he says it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. In another place, he says, I want you to abide in my love. You abide in my love if you keep my commandments. Remember? He says, as I have abode in my Father's love, and I have kept his commandments. How did Jesus walk in peace? He was walking always in fellowship with the Father. He kept the commandments. He did what the Lord told him to do. It's the Father and Son walking together. See, and if you are a doer of the words, the sayings, the commandments of Jesus, then you're good. But if you do not, you have no grounds to assure your heart that you're even of the truth. You see what John, let's back up now. Back up. Gary, are you saying anything out of context? Back up here a little bit. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. Well, hereby what? And shall assure our hearts before him. Well, how do we do that? It's because we love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. You're actually doing it. Oh, I thought I had that verse here. See, Jesus said that in John 15:10. Let me read my little comment leading up to it. Why was Jesus always so confident, so convinced, so persuaded, and so full of peace whenever he approached the Father? John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now the gospel is, this is not in my notes. Got to tell you again what I've already told you. You are not a Roman 7 person. The Roman 7 person wanted to keep the commandments of God, but he had no capacity to do it. Nobody since the fall of Adam had the capacity to do it. That's why no matter how hard they tried, there was none righteous, not even one in all the history of man. And only through the gospel. We see the prototype, Jesus. He is the first man since the fall of Adam to be born with the life of God on the inside of him. This is the very life that John is giving witness to, that I touched, that I handled, that I heard, that I saw. This life was like no other life that we've ever seen. This was a man who could keep the commandments of God. And the gospel is, if you get born again, the life that's in him, that same life is now in you. His Father becomes your Father. And now you can walk as a son of God also. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to start wearing tennis shoes or I can run. Hallelujah. Now, important again, when I really get into something important thought, I put important. The disciple is not above his master. Jesus kept the Father's commandments and abode in his love. We keep the commandments of Jesus and abide in his love. By this, by these deeds, we assure, convince, and persuade our hearts that we are of the truth. First, hey, we made it to another verse. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us. Now, who's doing the condemning? Is it God? For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, for if our heart condemns us, keep this in context. What convinces and persuades our heart to be at peace? By keeping his commandments. Being a doer of the sayings of Jesus, I'm going to also say being a doer of the promptings that come from your new nature. Because that is Christ in you. Example, you see a situation and you are prompted from within. You see somebody and they're in trouble. You have promptings that start coming from the inside. Maybe give them some money. Oh, maybe one time I said, buy them some tires for their car. Take them to lunch. It could be 1,000 things. But that prompting is coming from your heart. And if you do it, you'll be at peace. But if you do not obey that prompting, your own heart will condemn you. That's what he's talking about. The reason for your disobedience, like the $10 thing I mentioned earlier, but thank God I did it. But anyway, the reason for your disobedience could be as simple as lack of trust. Parentheses, I'm going to need that money myself, and I can't trust that it'll be there when I need it. Close parentheses. Or it could just be blatant greed. Always thinking of bigger barns and more money for yourself. But if you are being prompted from the heart to do a deed of love, bake a cake, give a cookie, something, buy them a dress, buy them shoes, whatever. If you're being prompted from your heart to do that and you don't act on it, your heart is going to condemn you. It's not God, it's you. It's your own heart. You're in violation of the nature. Okay? Now, in the previous section, John went to great lengths to help us discern whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil. You remember the last lesson? Hopefully, nobody listening to me is in one of those habitual deal-breaker sins. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, and so on. Hopefully, you have found out by now you are a child of God. Okay? Well, if you're a child of God, you've been made a joint heir with Christ. You are like the prodigal son who has returned home to full inheritance. He was willing to return home as an employee. Just make me as a hired servant. And the father wouldn't have that for a minute. He's not interested in his sons being hired servants. No, he says, you bring the signet ring. You bring the robe. You kill the fatted calf. Put the sandals on his feet. This, my son, was dead. He was lost, but he is found. Glory to God. That's you. You've come home to full inheritance. And John went to such lengths in this letter to let us know that, remember, now we are the sons of God. Remember that lesson already? When are we sons of God when we get to heaven? Now we are the sons of God. Like Jesus. Got to get that part. He's the prototype. You are progressively becoming, moment by moment, day by day, conformed to that same image. But positionally, you're already a son. You're an heir. Okay? As sons, we need to start thinking like sons of God. I was trying to think about this. Jesus would never hesitate to give if he was prompted to do so. I can't imagine him having this thought. No, I better hang on to that. Can you imagine? I better hang on to that. You never know. I may need that in the future. And I'm just not sure my father is going to provide that again when I need it. Come on. We can't even conceive of Jesus thinking like that. So why can't we conceive of us thinking like that? That's the point John is making. We're just as much a son as Jesus. Remember the lesson called the purpose of the gospel? This was God's idea that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren, and all that would believe would be conformed to that same image. This is God. He wanted to walk with sons. He wanted to provide for sons. He's wanting to anoint some sons. You women are just as much sons as me, and I'm just as much a hairy legs and all. I'm just as much the bride of Christ as you. So, in him, there's neither male nor female. Lord. See, we've got to start thinking and acting like the sons that he's made us to be. That's what the whole letter is about here. So, we know Jesus would never think like that. But if you're being prompted from your heart to give, you should give. And by that deed of obedience, you are assuring, convincing, and persuading your own heart to remain at peace. Because you're keeping his commandments. I'm walking with my father. See, this prompting can go both ways, however. I have been just as prompted not to give to certain individuals over the years. And so has Sue. There is a discernment that comes from God. And it's within you where you just know. And usually you don't know how you know. But you just know that if you give that person money, you will be enabling them to continue in their rebellion. Now, sometimes, you remember, I taught this also in one of the previous lessons about the prodigal son. You remember that story about the prodigal son? And he took his inheritance and he spent it on riotous living. And then he got hungry. Hunger is a great motivator. And he finally had to take a job, which is about as low as you can go for a Jew. He wound up feeding the pigs. And if that wasn't bad enough, he got so hungry after that, he actually thought about putting his face in the trough with the pigs now. That's about as low as you can get. And that this verse is not in there for no reason. And no man gave unto him. We ought to thank God. Thank God. So I've been prompted at times. Nope, don't give them any cash. I'd offer to take them to get something to eat. Buy them a hamburger, buy them a sandwich. You know, put gas in their car, not give them money for gas. You see what I'm saying? Now, sometimes it's more than just promptings, just that inner witness. Sometimes it is the Lord himself giving you specific instruction by the Holy Spirit. Once in the church, this long time ago, the Lord told my wife, Sue, right during a service, to give a certain amount of cash to a certain lady. When Sue first heard it, she heard it real clear. But her first thought was, Lord, I don't think I have that much cash on me. At that precise moment, a friend who Sue had worked with during a garage sale handed Sue the cash for her portion from the garage sale. Right at that same moment, Sue looked at the money and it was more than the amount that she had heard to give. So Sue's first thought, and this is typical Sue, Sue's first thought was, Lord, I'll just give them all of it. I'll just give it all to her. Immediately, in a clear and firm voice, the Lord spoke back, no, that would be adding to my word. So Sue gave the lady the amount the Lord had said. Now here's a couple of verses you ought to make note of. This is why I always say I only know two ways to give. One is 2 Corinthians 9:7. And that's every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So I wrote on that one, often the Lord leaves it up to us how much we want to give. But see, often the Lord allows us to be his stewards in order to move money so he can move money around in the kingdom where it's needed at his command. And how I learned that one time, I was going through Luke 16 about the unjust steward. I just going through it again like I've done so many times. And all I got read was this part, and the Lord stopped, the Holy Spirit, or can you say arrested me, stopped me. And it was Luke 16:1. And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And he stopped me right there. And the Holy Ghost interrupted and said, he asked me a question. He said, Jesus is your rich man. Will you be his steward? Isn't that something? I have a series titled Stewarding the Pound that you will find helpful if you want to be a steward of kingdom finances for Jesus. I also have two series called Kingdom Steward Finances, or Kingdom, anyway, the steward of Kingdom Finances, I think. All right. Y'all doing okay? These services are so quiet. I know we're covering a lot of material. Now, this phrase in that verse that we read, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. See that in there? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Whenever I think of this passage, I remember the early days when the Lord was dealing with me about getting rid of my music. Now, he may never deal with you about that, because music may not be an idol to you, but it sure was to me at the time. Oh, it was hard on my flesh to get rid of my vast collection of LPs. I had the big LPs. Kind of wish I still had them today. They'd be worth a lot of money, but anyways. My father is richer than they're worth, so. I'm telling you, it was hard. Oh, Nathan talks about getting rid of his, because I never heard of those people. But anyway, getting rid of mine, you know. Do y'all remember the story, though? Because it says, he's greater than our heart now. He knoweth all things. You remember when I come to my bump, 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 Bad Company, the black album with the white letters. You guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, I loved that album. And I actually hid it. I was like a little kid trying to get away with something. What was I thinking? that God wouldn't know that I kept it and hid it? See, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. Do you know He didn't send lightning bolts to blast me? He is a loving Father, and He understands growth. He does not condone sin, but neither does He kick His children to the curb as they are growing into a spiritual adulthood. Now, I never listened to the album again. I just hid it and I forgot all about it. A few months later, within that same year, we moved to a different house. And in the course of moving, I found it. I was so embarrassed. I said, "Oh Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I did this. Please forgive me. I'll get rid of it right now." And I did. Now, it was nearly 20 years that Sue and I lived without music in the house. It was a real idol. About 20 years later, he let me have some of it back. But it's not an idol anymore. I hardly ever even listen to it anymore. See, God is greater than our heart. God sees everything. God knows everything. Now get this. He hates sin more than we do. And He looks on it with less allowance than we do. But thank God, He is also full of tender mercies. Now, if you don't already have this as one of your major daily psalms, this is one of my personal favorites. It's Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. See, this is the real image. This whole gospel plan is His idea. He is watching in delight as we mature from little newborn spiritual infants to little children to young men, then on to adulthood, and hopefully to the point we become fathers in the gospel ourselves. He is watching that process with delight like any parent. Every parent understands this. No parent kicks their baby to the curb when that baby first tries to take its first step. I'll never forget that. Yeah. You know, they crawl and they make messes and they do all little babies, you know. But boy, you're waiting. One day, they reach up and they get hold of the edge of the coffee table. And then suddenly they're standing. And they're wobbling. And, "Honey, bring the camera. Bring the camera. I think it's going to happen." And a little baby standing there. And it lets go. "Oh my God, get that camera going. Get it going." That little baby. And maybe it takes one step. Glory to God. And then it falls. And then the parent runs over, kicks that baby against the wall, says, "You no good baby." I actually got in trouble with a lady one time. She thought I actually did that. I said, no, I'm making an example. No parent I've ever heard of would do that. You go, what does happen? You did really good. You did really good. You cover them with kisses all over everywhere. You do it again. Come on, do it again. That is your Father. He is watching you with delight as you grow and mature. And maybe he saw me hide my little Bad Company album. He was thinking, he'll grow out of that. He's telling the angels, "Okay, I know, he'll grow out of it." Every parent understands this, see. No parent kicks their baby to the curb when they first try to walk. And they fail after just one step. Just the opposite. We're so proud of the effort. We pick them up and we smooch them all over and we encourage them again. We grab the video camera in the same way. God delights in your growth. There's no need to try and hide anything from Him. He already knows. He loves you anyway. And He is greater than our heart. And He knows all things. Now, even as I say that, I feel this alert. But if you're a genuine child of God and you're not involved in any of those deal breaker sins and you're still making mistakes, welcome to growth. Welcome to maturity. And your Father delights in you and don't think He doesn't. Okay? So verse 21. Beloved, here's another one of those ifs. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. But boy, that's a big if. See, if our heart condemns us not, what does that mean? You got to keep everything in context. Our heart condemns us not when we obey His commandments. When we're actually doing what He said to do. When we actually obey the promptings that come from that new nature. And when we actually obey the instructions that we get from the Holy Spirit. When we do that, our heart condemns us not. Got it in context? When we do that, we assure, we convince, we persuade our hearts to be at peace because we are doers of His sayings, including the promptings that come from the new nature. Said more simply, and in context with the whole letter, you develop a lifestyle of walking in the light as He is in the light. It just becomes your lifestyle. You follow what I like to call now the mechanism of righteousness, which is the promptings of the new nature. It is that compass that, all like a natural compass, always points north. Your new nature always points towards righteousness. And you learn to follow that. The thoughts will accuse or excuse every thought that you have. If you disobey it, your conscience is like the bumper rails to keep you on the path of righteousness. You start disobeying that thought, that prompting of the new nature, your conscience will kick in. Uh-oh, okay, nope, can't go that way. Got to stay right down the middle. I got to stay on the highway of righteousness, you know. And that's called walking in the light. And we all learn how to do that. But eventually we're supposed to mature and that just becomes who we are. We just walk in the light because we are light. Takes a little practice. So you follow this mechanism of righteousness that we have already taught about. And as the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, remember He says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've already said. See, the Holy Spirit, that's one of His jobs. He'll bring to your mind what Jesus has already said. Now, this is important. We're not talking about memorizing verses. I am all about memorizing verses, but that's not what I'm talking about. This one I want you to see in your Bible. If you got a Bible. Or do it later. Look up Luke chapter 9, verse 3. And put a pinch. It's a short pinch. Luke 22, verse 36. Luke 9, 3. And Luke 22, verse 36. Both of these is when He's sending them out on different assignments. Luke 9, 3. Jesus said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. Boy, that's pretty strict, isn't it? Let's read it again. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. All right, now flip over to Luke 22:36 on another trip. Then said He unto them, behold, now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, which is it, Lord? You have memorized both verses. Which is it? Take nothing with me? Or take purse and scrip and, oh, by the way, a weapon? What? Go armed? Nobody thinks that's familiar. Anyway. Well, which is it? Now, see, having both of those verses memorized is not much help, is it? Because you got them both. I mean, well, you can't do both. You do know you can't do both of those at the same time. See, Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what he has said when it's appropriate for what he wants you to do. You've got to be led by the Spirit. First level is following that inner compass of righteousness. But the second level is follow the voice of the Holy Ghost, because he's bringing you the mind of Christ. Boy, that was said really well. Now, example. There have been times. See, when I used to travel and when I used to drive the trucks all the time, praying till my lips rolled off on the floor, and just pick them up and pray until they rolled off again. I mean, I was praying, boy. If there was ever a time in my life when I'm praying, it's during that time. Every truck stop you stop at, there's panhandlers everywhere. At least there was in that time. You can't walk from your truck to the cafe without getting stopped, you know. And I'd listen. I was learning. I was in training. And there were times when I would hear, "Give to every man that asketh thee." How many of you know the Lord said that? "Give to every man that asketh of me." A lot of times I'd hear that, and I'd say, that'd be my cue. Okay, here's, you know, a few dollars, $5, or $20, whatever the Lord would say. Or whatever my heart wanted to give, either one. But see, I remember there were other times when I heard him so clear, and no man gave to him. I heard it as clear as anything. See, this is part of the leadership that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you right now, it's a great help if you'll spend time in the Word of God. How did Dave say it? And equip your spirit for day and night meditation. It's really good to assimilate the books. Okay? So let's look at this verse again. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, compare this verse with two other verses that we've already studied earlier in these lessons. One of them, back up to 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28-29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How would we do that, John? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that, there's that pesky word again, doeth righteousness is born of him. I don't want to be like that servant that we read about earlier that did okay for a while but eventually fell back into the flesh and started beating into servants and getting drunk and wasting my Lord's money. And I think I'd be pretty ashamed. I don't think I'd have a lot of confidence. And that's exactly what John is writing about. We could go back even further in this epistle, because John has been talking about this same thing throughout the letter. Go all the way back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The theme is still the same. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, John, throughout this letter, he uses various different phrases, but they all describe the same thing. He uses phrases like this one, walk in the light. He says, he that doeth righteousness. He says, abide in him. He says, let his word abide in you. He says, keep his commandments. He says, hear his word and keep it, and others. But they're all the same thing. Live as who you are. You are a son of God. Walk as a son of God. You are a child of light. You are the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. That means the fruit on your limbs is righteousness. There is no sin in him. There is no sin in your life source. Your life comes from the vine. He is the vine. There is no sin in him, and there is no sin flowing into you from him. All caps I wrote, now you are a son of God. This is where we are so far. Now you are a son of God. You're a child of light. Step out of the darkness and walk as the children of light that you are. Your life source has no sin in it, so walk free from sin. Keep your heart and your conscience clean before God, and you will have confidence when you approach him. And you'll never be ashamed because you are a doer of righteousness. Isn't that something? He's just telling us to walk as what he's made us. Paul gave this another witness. You can look it up later in Acts 24:16. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." It's important that we keep a clean, pure conscience. That's another way of saying so our heart does not condemn us. Okay? Now, I started to skip over this two or three times in my studies, but the Holy Spirit just kept bringing it back to me because there is another side to this. In my walk, I have known people that have an overly sensitive conscience. See, many people accept that hyper grace message, but because it gives them relief from an overly sensitive consciousness. They are so overly sensitive that they can feel condemned all the time, no matter what they do. They go off in the ditch on the other side of the road from most people, and they set standards for themselves so high that they're not even described in the Word of God. Now, I am not making this up. I'm telling you, I personally, this is a personal case I'm familiar with. I know of a young woman who was like that, who came to the place she would no longer leave her house because she was afraid she would displease God by murdering some ants if she accidentally stepped on some. I'm not making it up. That is just one of the many things that her oversensitive mind came up with. Everybody who knew her tried to reason with her. Everybody that knew her even assured her that even the apostles of Christ themselves, no doubt, sometimes stepped on ants. But she kept listening to whatever voice that was talking on the inside of her. And she didn't really spend time renewing her mind to the Word of God. Now, this is a true story. I'm familiar. Eventually, she took her own life. I hate the devil. And I hate deception. He made that girl feel so guilty for murdering ants that she ended up murdering herself. Deception is a horrible thing. You need to resist an overly sensitive conscience. It can be dangerous. Now, side note, praying in tongues is one of the best ways to keep your conscience properly maintained. See, I think it's important to keep my car maintained. My dad taught me to change the oil regularly and have the brakes checked regularly. I think it's important to keep my car maintained. It's important for you to keep your conscience maintained. Jude verses 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now notice, keeping yourselves in the love of God. See, that's going to keep your conscience tender and pliable before God. It's going to keep you sensitive to his voice so that when you hear the promptings that come from the new nature or you hear the leadership of the Spirit, you're maintained, you're ready. You'll, just like a good car, you'll get in gear and go. You'll do it, see? It keeps you in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. People that grow up in overly strict, sometimes overly legalistic, religiously, sometimes households, they often have this habit. They've developed a habit of always feeling condemned, even if they're living a pretty holy life. They're so afraid, quote, "Maybe I committed an unintentional sin. Maybe I committed a sin of omission." Or I can go so far as that lady. "Maybe I stepped on an ant today. I murdered an ant." But it's real for them. And they always have this feeling that God is mad at them. No matter whether they're living in, you know, sin or not, living holy or not, they always feel condemned. I hate to tell you this. That's called unbelief. That is not believing the gospel. That is not believing in the power of the blood and the power of forgiveness to set you free now. Okay? It's perverted pride. It's really, it doesn't feel like pride, but it is. It's putting your feelings above the plain truth of the gospel. Okay. But people like that, when they hear a radical grace preacher say, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, it's like manna from heaven to them. It's like, oh, finally, I can be at peace. I know people that's actually falling for it because of that very thing. And they go, my war with the flesh is over. He accepts me just like I am. Well, that is a partial truth. I'm a good old Baptist roots guy, you know. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Yeah? He takes you right like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. And that's not his plan anyway, is to keep, save you from hell and leave you the same as you were. His plan is to conform you to the image of Christ. He is populating the earth with sons of God just like he originally intended. The big danger with the hypergrace, one of the big dangers, all of them I've read after, they teach that when you sin and you feel conviction or condemnation over it, they tell you to ignore it. All of them do. And they'll even say things like, you're so forgiven, you don't even have to tell God you're sorry. Now, I specifically asked Dave about that one time. I said, Dave, these guys are teaching that when you sin, a Christian is so forgiven that if we sin, we don't even have to tell God we're sorry. Dave just, you know how Dave just for a moment kind of goes inward and then comes back. He goes somewhere. Him and Jesus go off somewhere. He comes right back, you know. But he says, hello. He says, well, of course, the Christian is supposed to say we're sorry because we're the ones that didn't have to sin. Love our pastor. But see, these hyper-grace people, what they're literally doing, I don't know if they know they're doing it, they are literally teaching people to ignore their conscience. The very thing God gave us, like the bumper rails, to keep you on the path of righteousness. That conscience is one of the most precious, pure things that God ever gave you. Here you're trying to follow the path of righteousness, and maybe you do pretty good. You know, you're pretty well going down the center of the road, and all of a sudden you have a... Okay, just talk about Gary. All of a sudden Gary may have a little rebellion, start, no, I'm not going to do that one, and boom, I hit the bumper rail of the conscience on the left side. And oh man, Lord, it was just a little white lie. You can't get away with that. Lord, come on now. It was just a little lie. Go back and apologize. Okay. Got to go back and apologize. Get back in the center of the road. Isn't that right? But they say ignore it. You keep ignoring it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to sear your conscience. You're going to start getting in danger of hellfire now if you do that. You cannot sear that conscience. That's the bumper rails that God gave you to stay on the path of righteousness now. They're taking away the most foundational first level of leadership for Christian. It is an anti-Christ doctrine. I'm telling you. So what John is telling us so far in this letter, if you just try and get it, just boil it down, you know. Just walk in the light of the new nature. Walk as who you really are. This is what, you're not trying to be something. God's already made you something. Walk as the Son of God, walk as the child of God that you really are. Get really good at it. Get good at, you know, and the writer of Hebrews says the danger, he says, I'm going to have to teach you the fundamentals all over again because you guys just, you're just intent on staying babies and you remain unskillful in the word of righteousness. Dave would say, get off the milk. Remember when he'd teach that? He says, get skillful at the word of righteousness. Well, that, going back to my definition, which is, I like it, the mechanism of righteousness, learn how to walk by that nature that he gave you. Learn the bumper rails. Learn them good. Anyway. But this is how you do righteousness. This is how you walk in the light as he is in the light. And if you do commit sin, for crying out loud, he's not going to kick you to the curb, you know. immediately confess your sin and repent. Go to the blood again. You'll be forgiven and washed. And if you have to go 70 times 7, he's not going to ask us to do something he's not willing to do. But this is how you keep your heart from condemning you. And that's how you always have confidence when you approach God in prayer. Verse 22, 1 John 3:22. Now we're getting to the prayer part. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we asked in the name of Jesus. I'm just waiting to see if anybody has their Bible open. Is that what it says? It's not what it says at all. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Just so you guys will know, I wrote this paragraph, deleted it, wrote it, deleted it, wrote it. I don't know how many times. I honestly don't know till I think this is finally got it where I feel his pleasure in it. So after all that, I'm reading the thing to you. People often wonder why more of their prayers do not get answered. I don't think it is as mysterious as we make it out to be. Most people have a fire insurance mindset regarding the gospel. They have the blood of Jesus as sort of a fire insurance policy to keep them from going to hell. But they're living their own lives pretty much however they want to. Even more sad to say, in this present generation, the gospel that they have heard, that we've all heard, for the most part, has been so watered down. Most are living very sinful lifestyles to the point you can barely distinguish them from the world. And then we wonder why most of our prayers don't get answered when we pray. I'm going to remind you again of something Bronk said to me the other day, as always a few weeks ago. But he was remembering about Smith Wigglesworth when Lester Summerall came to visit him the first time. And Lester came all dressed up, you know, it was in England, and he had on a nice coat and a bowler hat and an umbrella. And he had a newspaper tucked under his arm. He was looking spiffy to go see the man, Smith Wigglesworth, you know. So he knocked on the door. Smith opens the door, takes one look at him and says, "You're going to have to leave that newspaper outside. It's full of lies, and I don't allow lies in my house." Lester said he took it and he stuck it in the hedge. Went on in, you know. So Bronk was saying, now let's see now. At that time in history, not a tabloid, but a British newspaper, probably very proper. Not like you'd see at the checkout counters today. But a very proper British newspaper. And Smith won't allow that in his house. And then Bronk said, if somehow Smith could walk in our houses and see what Christians allow to come in our house today, I don't know if he'd even think any of us are saved. First John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now see, because we keep his commandments does not mean we are earning answered prayer. Keep it in the context. Keeping his commandments is how you assure, convince, and persuade your own heart that you are truly his child. See, the true Christian knows when he's living right and when he's not. You know when your lifestyle is pleasing him and when it's not. And that is the very reason God gave you a new nature and the voice of your conscience. When you're living wrong, your own conscience is smiting you. And despite your long prayers, your own heart is condemning you. And you really don't have confidence that your prayers are going to be answered. So you got to remember, this is a family, not a religion. Every child knows when he is being disobedient to his parents. Every child knows when he's displeasing them. And every child knows that is not the time to go ask for ice cream. Isn't that right? Now, that's no more difficult than that. It's a family, not a religion. Live your life righteously. Over and over again, John keeps writing the same things again. And it's all based on John, what Jesus said in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's just, the plan is for us to get saved, receive the light of life, and walk in the light. This is not really complicated. Be an obedient child. That always brings a smile to your father's heart. Remember, John is teaching what Jesus taught. Your father is always with you, always loving you, and always observing you. Now, I printed these all out. I'm not going to read them because we're about out of time. And we're close enough, we can get all the thoughts in. But when I said this part about be an obedient child that brings joy to your father's heart, immediately I was reminded of the when you's. Y'all remember the when you's? Not the if you's. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. See, in each one of those, Jesus, I'm not going to read it because it's just so long. But look them up yourself. It's Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. That's when you give to the poor. And then Matthew 6, 5 through 15 is when you pray. And then fasting is Matthew 6. I'm actually can say fasting now without stuttering. But anyway, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, when you fast. Each one of those, he says something like this. When you do it, don't be doing it to be seen of men. This is something you do in secret with your father. Why? Your father loves it. The father loves it when he sees you literally, really giving to the poor. The father loves it when you pray to him and use the pattern. Not that you don't have to use the exact words, but follow. Learn to pray after the pattern that Jesus taught us to pray. And it really hinges on, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He says, when you pray like that, don't do it to be seen of men. Go into your closet. Shut the door. This is between you and your father. Why? Your father loves it. You're pleasing him. The last one of that. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. I'll never forget Dave when they asked him the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And it's a pretty long passage, you know, and he brings little children and he starts off with all this. But the end result of that teaching is the person that from the heart, the greatest in the kingdom, is the person that develops the love of God to the point that he literally can forgive others as Christ has forgiven him. And boy, does that bring your father pleasure. That brings your father pleasure. Fasting, same thing. He says, don't do it to be seen of men. Wash your face, you know. Around here, don't lug around a gallon water jug. We know you're fasting, okay? All right, or something, yeah, anyway. Of course, it's kind of hard to happen. You know, when we watch you disappearing, we know something's going on, but anyway. But the point is, you're doing it between your father and... This one was a little bit harder for me. But I said, well, Father, what's going on with all of it? What's going on with the fasting? And the way it came back to me, it said, it pleases your Father when you keep your flesh in check through fasting. He knows you're growing up. You're loving him more than you love your flesh. Flesh, you're going to obey me as I obey the Lord. You might start having a little more dominion over things, you know. Anyway. We're on the last page. Pray for me. We're doing pretty good. See, none of these things are works to earn anything from God. All of these things are simply the product of who you are as a child of God. He's already done the work. Jesus did all the work. This is by grace. You believed and he made you his child. Amen? But what he's saying is grow up. Let that nature work through you. Begin walking as who you are. This is the fruit on the limbs of trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You live as his child because you are his child. You're not trying to earn anything. You want to please your father. This is who I am. This is who you made me. I'm a child of righteousness. I'm a planting of the Lord. The fruit on my limbs, righteousness. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Got about 5 more minutes. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, how did he give us commandment? I want you to love as I have loved you. Okay. We've already taught on this. John has already taught on this. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. He's just teaching again what Jesus has already taught. We've already been over this several times. But look at this. And hereby we know. Do you see that? Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Boy, I prayed over this. Hereby we know. This is evidence for me. See, remember in Romans 8, 9, Paul wrote, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's talking about that new nature, isn't it? It's talking about the Spirit of Christ. You remember, John's still doing it. He's actually teaching what Jesus taught Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he just said, hereby we know that he abideth in us. What he's saying is this. Science, doctors, they can't open you up. They can hunt all they want to. And they cannot see, touch, or feel the Spirit of Christ in you. It's like the wind. You can't see it. You know, let me tell you, in Oklahoma, can you tell where it's been? Man, we had a windstorm here the other day. You can sure tell where it's been. That's what he's saying. Here's how you know that you have his Spirit in you. By the effects that come out of you. By the fruit that it produces on your limbs. He's still teaching from last week. This is how you know you're a child of God. You can't see his Spirit. See, sometimes I can feel the wind, can't you? You feel that breeze. Say, oh, boy, I felt that. You can feel him sometimes, can't you? Sometimes it's cool, sometimes it's hot. You can describe it, but boy, you can't get hold of it. You can't grab hold of it, you know. That's why John is so impressed. He said, That life was manifested. We got to see it, touch it. Talking about it in Jesus. See, when it comes to harvest in us, others can touch it. Feel it in you. But how do you know you have it? By the effect that it has. By the fruit that comes on your limbs. By the love that you actually do. And I can't hardly wait till the next lesson. Is that good stuff or what? Isn't this amazing? Let me give you a preview. See? You tell what you're going to tell. Then you tell. And then you tell what you told. In this next chapter. This hereby we know. John is introducing what's coming in the next chapter. It's a rough one. It's a litmus test. By the time you get through with chapter 4, you're going to know for sure if you're a child of God or not. And that's all I'm going to say about that.